I want to share with you, we celebrate the Declaration of Independence. That is the Declaration of Independence doctrine, a document that was signed in 1776 in Philadelphia. You have all the signers there. It's worth reading. Take time to read it. Know your history. I don't know how many of you realize that, freedom is something that actually isn't free. But of those who signed the Declaration of Independence, 56 men who signed, 5 were captured by the British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 lost their sons during the war. 2 had their sons captured during the war, and 9 fought and died in the war to give us the freedom that we so enjoy. You know, I love the American flag. It is something I greatly appreciate. It's unlike any other flag on the entire earth. If you look at most flags, they're pretty boring. This is really an amazing, it's really an amazing flag. But you notice the red? Do you know what the red stands for? It stands for the blood. All those men and women who basically gave their blood to give us the freedom that we have. My father was wounded 3 times in World War II. He was wounded in his foot, in his knee, and his hand. He almost lost his hand. But that is the blood of those who gave their lives in the Revolution and the Civil War. How many of you know realize this? All this tearing down these monuments and things. 550,000 men died in the Civil War to set the slaves free. I don't know how many people ever stop and consider that. World War I, World War II, and Afghanistan, Iraq. We have a number of veterans here today from those wars. But it's a time to stop and reflect upon the great price that was paid to give us the great freedom that we have. Do you realize in other countries, just to protest, you protest in China. See what's happening in Hong Kong? If you protest in China, what happens to you? they don't stand there with shields in front of them. They shoot you in the head, dead. Or in Russia, or in Cuba, or we have a number of people who have come here and fled here from Venezuela. We enjoy a freedom that is truly amazing. I'm going to show you a video. This is one of my favorite patriotic songs by Lee Greenwood, singing it with a group of veterans.
Just my children and my wife. I thank my lucky stars to be living here today, where the flag still stands for freedom, and they can't take that away.
Cause there ain't no doubt I love this land. ain't no doubt, I love this land. God bless the USA.
Amen. So I would like to again encourage you all. We're going to continue doing what we're doing. We have an early service at 8:45. We have a 10:30 service. We're going to keep them tight. Now we have the kids in the Sunday school, so the kids are allowed to come. Everything's working out really great there. Spatial, everything is spaced apart. The kids all have masks. And on Wednesday, we will have Super Church for the kids at the 7 o'clock service. So the kids now can come and they can have Super Church on Wednesday. And the adults will be meeting in here. We'll continue to broadcast for a time, especially for those who are unable to come out. If you are able-bodied, though, you need to get off your rear end and you need to get here and be a part of the church, okay? Church wasn't meant to be an internet, okay, church. And that will destroy the church. So I want to thank you all, too, for your faithfulness. You know, we paid 3 months since the virus. We have covered our budget every month. Isn't that great? That's to your faithfulness. The faithfulness of the church, and we have covered our budget. And, you know, there are churches, they're going to the government for money. We refuse to do that. And we could, but we will not go to the government and then fall under they're going to then be telling us what we can preach and what we can't preach. We will not do that. In fact, I would shut this building down. We'll go to home churches before I would take anything from the government. We don't need anything from the government. Could you imagine Paul taking money from Nero, which is about the same thing? You know, just a different party, a different group in there. But so I just want to, again, thank you for your faithfulness. For the faithful, right, the Lord says, to those who are faithful, I will show myself to you as being faithful. And he's doing that. He's proving himself to be faithful to the body of Christ here. So we are blessed. We are greatly blessed by that. So I'm going to have you go with me to Acts chapter 4 this morning. We're talking here about a message, Standing Strong in the Fire. And I'm going to be taking you through a number of passages in Acts chapter 4. But first, I'm going to read to you just a passage from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. So in 1 Peter 4, 17, it says, "For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Now, it's obviously here not talking about a judgment of condemnation, because for those of us who are in the body of Christ, who are true Christians, we have been covered by the blood of the Lamb, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But I believe this is talking about a persecution that it's talking about that comes upon the church. And we are seeing right now a rising tide of persecution occurring here in this country. Things that I thought I would never see in my lifetime. Do you know what Marxism is? Let me just read. Karl Marx said this. He's the founder of Marxism. "Religion is the opium of the people." And if you understand Marxist communism, there is no place for religion in it. In fact, it is basically, if you look at the last 100 years, all it has done is kill Christians. Millions and millions of them. Joseph Stalin, okay, who was a successor of Marx, Lenin, and then Stalin, the leader of the Soviet Union, this is a map. These are what are called gulags. These were essentially detention or prison camps. Look at them all. This is where Christians, true Christians, Christians who continue to proclaim the truth, were sent to these gulags, where essentially they were starved, murdered, and killed. In fact, Stalin killed far more people than Hitler ever killed. Hitler, about 6 million Jews were killed, about 9 million people under the Nazis. Stalin, it was about 40 million people, maybe more. And again, many of them were believers. Here's a quote from someone who was in the gulag. It says, "We had no winter clothes. All my teeth fell out because of a lack of vitamins, and we slept on a mattress stuffed with wood chips." There's a book called The Gulag Archipelago, and It was written by a Christian man who actually wrote two volumes just talking about what it was like in the gulags. But that was, again, that was Marxism. In China, millions of Christians have been killed by the Marxists and continue to be killed today. Churches are burned to the ground. Pastors, their wives taken and killed. Congregations taken and put into prisons. And that, again, that is happening right in the time that we live in. North Korea, since 1952, 1 million Christians have disappeared. They just vanished. And the rapture hasn't happened. They too have been put in prisons and they have been killed. In Cuba, under Fidel Castro, Christianity was labeled a disease. And Christians have been murdered and imprisoned for their faith. We have a group of people who have fled from Venezuela under Maduro at this current time. Christians are being imprisoned and churches are being burned. And in Chile, there has been a rise of Marxism and they have been burning the churches to the ground and persecuting the Christians. Now, here we are in America. I mean, something like that could never happen here, right? Just last week, a street preacher in Seattle, that's him, they strangled him and then beat him to the ground. That was Antifa, a Marxist-Leninist organization. In Minneapolis, while the riots were going on, some people from Antifa went and burned down the Chinaski Church. It is where Ronald Reagan and Nancy Reagan were married. And in Mississippi, we had a church just recently that was burned to the ground. And right in our own capital, the church called the Church of Presidents, St. John Church in Lafayette Park, in the midst of the riots, was set on fire. Communism, okay, Marxist communism, has resulted in 65 million people being killed in China, Soviet Union, 30 million, Cambodia, 2 million, North Korea, 2 million, Africa, 1.7 million, Afghanistan, 1.5 million, the Eastern Bloc, 1 billion, Vietnam, 1 million, and Latin America, 0.15 million. In fact, some of you who have fled from Latin America, El Salvador, Guatemala, you know this. You were fleeing from the Marxist leaders and regime there, as well as a number of other countries. Now, I want to read to you a quote. By the way, you get down to the numbers. Marxism has resulted in the deaths of about 100 million Christians. And it's on the rise again here in America. I want to read this quote to you. This is a newsletter I get, and they wrote this. Marxism is important for Christians to understand because it is an ideology that pushes atheism and persecutes Christians. The Chinese believers understand this better than most because they are still suffering under the banner of Marxism. Back to Jerusalem, that's the name of the ministry, has written several books that talk extensively about the rise of Marxism in China and how the enemy used it to attack the church in one of the most systematically brutal was ever seen. Those books include The Heavenly Man, I Stand with Christ, Kidnapped by a Cult, The Underground Church, Crimson Crucible, Smuggling the Light. By the way, worth reading. One primary theme found in these books is this. Once Marxism is adopted by a country, Christians die in large numbers. Take that to heart, because it's happening here. Karl Marx said religion is the opiate of the people and taught that his fight for oppressed people and religion were incompatible. So you got to wipe out the church. How many of you know that the four founding leaders of Black Lives Matter are Marxists? And I'm not making this up. Co-founder Patrice Cullors, we are trained Marxists. And I see churches embracing this movement. By the way, understand this. I don't need to stand here and say Black Lives Matter, and I don't need to stand here and say All Lives Matter. We know what we believe in Jesus Christ. We ought to love our neighbor. It doesn't matter who they are. And this church has been proof of that for 30 years. We have never, never, ever put one person above another because of nationality or color. Ever. And I would never permit it. So I don't need to stand here, and I know that's the common thing being said, all lives matter. We know that as Christians. But this is a front. Do they really care about black lives? Did they care about the policeman in St. Louis who was shot in the head and bled out on the street? Did they care about the kid who was shot, 16 years old, black kid in Minneapolis who was shot in the head and killed? Did they care about the 113 African-American and minority people in Chicago last week who were shot? 113, 11 of them are dead. Did they care about any of those people? Here's a quote from Black Lives Matter website. "We disrupt the Western prescribed nuclear family structure requirement by supporting each other as extended families and villages." That is communism. "That collectively care for one another, especially our children, to the degree that mothers, parents, and children are comfortable. We foster a queer affirming network. When we gather, we do so with the intention of freeing ourselves from the tight grip of heteronormative thinking, or rather the belief that all in the world are heterosexual unless he, she, they disclose otherwise. That's right from their website. Do you understand that? That is directly in opposition to what this book says. That God created, right, a man and a woman, and marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and the family. Understand what Marxism does is to destroy the family. Because if you destroy the family unit, guess where people are dependent upon? What? The state. And the state takes over your lives. So they educate your children. They raise your children. What did Hillary Clinton write? Again, a Marxist book. I read it. It takes a village. No, according to the Bible, it takes a mother and a father and the family. And look what happens when the family is destabilized. All you need to look in the inner cities. Dad is gone. And what do you have? You have chaos and gangs. So here, you look at the church in this scenario and church leaders. Church leaders. And they've got their heads in the sand. They're partnering with these Marxist groups. And there's others besides Black Lives Matter and Antifa. They're partnering and they're afraid to offend. They're afraid that people are going to leave. I'm embarrassed. I'm telling you, I'm embarrassed to be called clergy. I'm embarrassed to associate. I'll tell you, I would not associate with the clergy in this town and most of the clergy in this area. And we have even had men who I have laid my hands on and anointed and basically sent them out from this church who now are embracing groups that eventually are going to consume them. I'm embarrassed by what I see. And I look at again, church leaders who have their head in the sand. Let me tell you something. We have no kids here right now. The kids aren't watching this in there. I think a lot of them have their heads somewhere else. I bet you didn't think you'd see that in church on a Sunday morning. You know, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 17, it talks about the seven-headed beast. And the seven-headed beast, we've looked at this. Those are seven empires in history, one of which I believe is here on earth. And of those seven empires, again, they were always the empires that persecuted Israel and persecuted the church. Sitting on that beast in Revelation 17 is a woman, a whore, a harlot, the whore of Babylon. And she's riding the beast. Essentially, she's in bed with the beast. And she is drunk with the blood of the saints. She's called Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. Who is she? I believe that she is the false church. And really, in a sense, the religions that have persecuted Christianity and Judaism through the centuries, but she is the false church. And again, she's in bed with these kingdoms of the world. So I tell you this, people say, well, you're a Republican, I'm a conservative, but I got to tell you this, really, I am a monotheist. And when it comes to understanding politics, I believe in the monarchy. So I am not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. In fact, I'll tell you this. I believe the Democrats are just damn evil. And I believe the Republicans, they are just ignorant, and they are really somewhat blind to what's happening in our country right now, with the exception of a handful. But I am a monarchist who is believing that the king is going to come and set up his monarchy very soon. That is my political view. Because I think there's major problems on both sides. I think they're selling our country and our liberty and our freedom away. But Jesus is going to come, and he is the one who brings ultimate freedom. But the woman here is in bed with the kingdoms. What ultimately happens to her? Who destroys the woman? The beast. The very political systems that she's riding. It tells us in Revelation chapter 17, 16, and the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh and burn her with fire. They destroy her. The actual kingdom of the Antichrist destroys the whore. But I think there are many professing Christian leaders, and they're leading many of them very big churches, and right now they're in bed with the kingdom. And it's the kingdom of Antichrist, the kingdom of the enemy. So we're in a fire. We're in a fire right now. What do you do? So I want to share with you just six thoughts here from the book of Acts chapter 4. Number one, stand filled. So the church was in the fire in the book of Acts. Christians are being killed. They're being persecuted. They're being persecuted by the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, and they're being persecuted by Rome, and they're being persecuted by pagans. So one thing is just stand firm. Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12. Peter before the Sanhedrin being threatened, his life and he and John's life being threatened, and Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that, filled with the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men, which we must be saved. And what I want you to notice here is the connection. Notice the connection between being filled with the Spirit and the boldness to speak the truth. Do you see that? The connection between being filled with the Spirit and boldness to speak the truth. At the end of the chapter, when Peter and John are released, they return to the church. And it tells us this in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice again the connection. When you're filled with the Spirit, what happens? You will have the courage to speak the truth. Jesus, right before he ascended in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, again, he repeats this same principle. But you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the outermost part of the earth. So standing filled, when you are filled with the Spirit, you will have the boldness to speak the truth. Uncompromisingly, boldly, powerfully. Number two, stand with Jesus. So in chapter 4, verse 13, it says, when they saw the boldness. So their Sanhedrin is sitting there, and they know they're threatening them with their life. They saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, and they marveled, and they realized that they had what? Been with Jesus. Boldness comes when we are spending time with the Lion of Judah, when we're in his presence, when we're in prayer, when we're connected with him. Realize this, you can be in church and not essentially be with Jesus. You can be reading the Bible and not be with Jesus. You can be praying and not be with Jesus. To actually be with Jesus is to be in his presence, to be dwelling in his very presence, to have an awareness of his presence. But there is great boldness that comes when we are with Jesus. Number three, stand strong. In verse 18 through 20, it says, "So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.'" Notice the incredible strength of Peter here just to stand up. He's facing death. They're threatening to kill him and John. And he's just standing in such incredible strength. It reminds me here of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel. It's a great, great, great word. I think one of the greatest words spoken by a person in the scriptures. In Daniel chapter 3, 16 through 18, it says, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king," right? He's threatening to throw them into the fire because they wouldn't bow down to his idol. And they say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king." God has the power to deliver us. But if not, "Let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." God can deliver us, but if he doesn't, we ain't bowing down to your gods. Now, we live in a time, it's a time I see great weakness in the church and in the churches. And I see Christians and they're whining and complaining. You know, the lockdown, it's not fair. You know, the church can't meet together. By the way, you know this, we started opening up this to everyone, but the leaders here in the church were meeting quite a bit, before we were pulling together our leadership here, and we were meeting and worshiping and praying. But I see people, they're grumbling and they're whining and they're complaining that we can't meet. And they're just not taking a stand. This is the first time in 2,000 years that the church is not permitted to meet. Folks, there have been times of persecution. In Rome, they met in the catacombs in the ground. The Ottoman great persecutions under the Muslims, the killing of 1.5 million Armenian Christians in Armenia by the Turks. The persecutions under the Soviet Union, under China. The church still meets. The true believers still meet. But this is the first time where they're basically saying, "We can't meet. We can't. They're telling you can't even meet privately." In 2,000 years. And as Americans, our First Amendment, it's a great direct violation against the First Amendment of the United States. But yet, in light of all of that, churches are still not open. And they've permitted them to be open. Talk to one pastor, has a congregation of 400 people. He's not open. And Christians are not meeting together. And this is not what God intended. Just not standing strong. Again, that doesn't really totally surprise me because I believe that the church in America is the church of Laodicea. The lukewarm church. The church that says we have everything we need and we have need of nothing. We really don't need more from God. That's the church today, for the most part, with a handful of a remnant. I believe there's a remnant here. Number four, stand with the church. In Acts chapter 4, verse 23, and being let go, they went there to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. They went right back to the church. Now, Jesus was amazed, right? Think of this. There are actually three times in the scriptures where it says Jesus was amazed. It's kind of like things that happened that kind of blew his mind. And two of them were very positive. One was negative. The positive ones, he was amazed at the faith of the centurion. Who was the other person that he was amazed at her faith? The Syrophoenician woman, whose daughter was sick. And then there's another time in the negative where he is amazed. What was that time when Jesus was amazed in the negative? He was amazed when he went to Nazareth and he was not able to do miracles because of the lack of faith of the people in Nazareth, right? There's Jesus. He's the son of Joseph and Mary, the carpenter. You know, he saw him grew up and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. I tell you, sometimes you get close to the Lord, you share his heart, you start to experience the things that he experiences, and I look out, and there are things that really amaze me. And I am amazed, in a negative sense, again, how the church right now is so dead and so asleep and just not speaking out. Just, it's dead. Leaders, church, you know, we had two men that I laid hands on and anointed, who we sent out in this church to pastor. And you know what? They're right now in bed with Black Lives Matter. They're supporting these Marxist organizations that will eventually, again, they will start to kill Christians. Idiots. I'm embarrassed. It's like I don't even want to be a part of the church anymore. Not this church, but just what I see happening across this country. Don't even want to be a part of it anymore. Don't want to be associated. Don't want to be called one of the clergy. You know, what we have is, in the pulpits, we have puppets. And there are no prophets. They're just puppets. Some of them have huge ministries. I see people in this church. Oh, we follow this part. Good, go. Follow them. They're puppets. And all they're concerned about is they're concerned about the numbers, they're concerned about the money, but they're not concerned about proclaiming the truth and the word of God in a very dangerous time. You know, I feel like Jeremiah. You know, he was the only one who was actually proclaiming the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the city. You know what he proclaimed to them? They're going to burn it down. They're going to kill you. They're going to kill you. In fact, you're going to be starving and you're going to eat your own children. That's what he said. And the false prophet said, he's a false prophet. Peace, 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 peace. And then Nebuchadnezzar came and did exactly what God said he would do through Jeremiah. I'm amazed. I'm amazed by what I see. Right now, the church should be gathering. Churches should be gathering. We should be gathering for prayer. We should be gathering for worship right now. We should be gathering together. And the church, they're hiding in their caves like cowards. 5, stand together in prayer. In Acts chapter 4, verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And there is something unique here. You know, I believe in private prayer, closet prayer. That's very important. That's a foundation of your Christian life. But there's a time when we need to come and we need to pray together. There's something very powerful when the body of Christ prays together. God does things that are very unique that he doesn't do when we're praying privately, when we're praying together. That's where Jesus said, for where two or three gather in my name, there I will be with them. And then number 6, stand in joy. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you experienced persecution? I haven't been beaten. I haven't been physically attacked, but I have been persecuted. I've been attacked in the last days. How many of you realize I was called a racist, and it was put all over the internet about me. I'll tell you, you could call him, you could find a lot of things wrong with me. Just ask my wife, my children. No, I'm serious, you can find a lot of things wrong with me. So if somebody comes up to me and they correct me a lot of times, I'm like, geez, you're right. I'll tell you one thing now. I don't have one inclination that I have ever been a racist. In fact, I believe I have treated people in this church, it doesn't matter what nationality, what color, I have treated people continuously and fairly, and that's one of the beautiful things about this church. And look at all those flags. I was even accused of being a racist because of those flags. I was accused of being a racist because we fly an American flag here in the church. I was accused of being a racist because I believe Jesus was Jewish and had olive color skin and not black skin. I was accused of being a racist by a man here who we went overboard to help in a great time of crisis in his life. I'll just say this to you about him. He's a coward. He's a coward. They attack you from the internet instead of coming and man to man. Let's sit down and talk man to man. But the cowardly thing, and let me tell you something, calling people a racist is one of the most cowardly, it is one of the sickest things. It's so weak, it's so pitiful. But I was called a racist. And I'll tell you something, there ain't a whole lot that would have bothered me about anything that people was calling me. Because again, if you see me with my faults, there's a lot of things you can say I am. But that's something I'm not. And I know I'm not. But that's just, again, falsely accused. Being falsely accused of something. Slander is what it's called. Well, Jesus said, rejoice. Rejoice. It had to take me a little time to kind of work on that. I'm still working on it. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 5, verse 40 through 42, and you see it in action. The word of the Lord in action in the lives of the apostles. So after they were taken and they were beaten, and it says this, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council. Notice this, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Rejoice when you're in the fire. He's there with you. So here's our application here. In the Soviet Union in Russia, back during the Cold War, there was a church meeting. And two Russian soldiers came in carrying their Kalashnikovs, their AK-47s. And they basically said to the church, for those of you who are true believers, who truly are believers, go line up against the wall. For those of you who are not, leave. And there were about 27 people in the church, and half of them left. And the people who lined up against the wall were expecting to be shot and killed. And the Russian soldiers, they put down their rifles, and they looked and they said, brothers and sisters, we had to make sure that you were true believers so that you wouldn't turn us in. And they prayed and they worshiped and they studied the word together. They stood tall and strong in the midst of the fire when the others fled away. The fire is being turned up. The question I leave you with today is, will you remain standing? Will you remain standing? Will you remain standing? Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, I thank you for the example that we get in the book of Acts, chapter 4. I thank you for the example of what can happen, Lord God, to a group of men and women who before the Holy Spirit was poured out upon them. They fled and they ran and they denied you. But once they were filled with the Spirit, Lord God, they became as bold as lions. And they stood in the midst of the fire with you, tall, strong, proclaiming the truth, Lord God, uncompromisingly. I pray that, Lord God, you would raise up, Lord God, more men and women to be a people, Lord God, who will stand tall and strong in the fire. and that your blessing would be upon all. In the name of Jesus, amen.